assertive of our rights every step of the way, and quite often it might be acceptable or reasonable or even, but look how that works out in the world today. Doesn't work out really well, does it? All right, but we're here to talk about a better way. Ah, there we go. Down is up. There we go. So we're here to talk about blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Before we start, let's open in prayer. So Lord, as we approach your word today, I thank you for it. I thank you for the life that it brings. Thank you for the Holy Spirit in our lives that helps us to understand it. I pray, Lord, that you would give me clarity of speech, clarity of mind, clarity of words, that I would be able to portray clearly and faithfully what you would have me say, to glorify your name, to glorify you and you alone, for you are the one who is supreme, the Lord God Almighty. So we'll commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about a better way. So in the last couple of weeks, we heard about Dean. He took us through a brief overview of the opening chapters of Matthew and how Jesus came to fulfill the law and not abolish them, and also how he came out of Egypt. We also heard about the first blessing that serves as the foundation for those that follow, and we have a taste of that blessing here and now, yet with the future complete fulfillment of that promise. And last week, Ben talked about the gravity of sin, which Pete just mentioned in the lead-in this morning, talked about the gravity of sin and its effects, its great temptation for us today, and the Bible has numerous examples of this in the past. So again, we're not exempt from this snare, the deceit of sin. And he went on to show how we are actually blessed by mourning. So blessed, it means spiritually prosperous, independent of one's circumstances, because it is a state given by God, and it's not a mere feeling. Something given to you by God, we can't do anything about it. The meek shall inherit the earth. They will literally inherit the earth when Jesus returns. Again, something given by God. Both blessed and meek and shall inherit are verbs, something which is given by God. And so we need to closely examine what the word meek, which is the subject or the noun of this talk. While meekness is mentioned several times in the Bible, it is fascinating to note there are only two instances that I could find where people are named. So what is meek? One of the best descriptions that I could find is it means strength under control. Meekness does not mean being a doormat so everybody can walk all over you. The definition of meekness is that you are humble, you are teachable, you are patient under suffering. The person who has meekness means they have the absence of any feelings of being better than anybody else. It also means that they are modest and lowly of spirit. The Greek word is prous. I hope I've pronounced that correctly, but meek and proud is meekness. But unlike those English words, the Greek terms do not permit the idea of weakness, but rather power or strength under control. The term that was often used was that of a wild horse that was broken and made useful to its owner. Notice that. Its power under control, and it's useful to its owner. So if we are Christ, then that is us. Humility is a lot like meekness. For example, there is the absence of any feelings of superiority or of being better than the others, and it is seen as the act of or posture of lowering oneself in relation to others. And then there is an absence of pride or self-assertion. Someone with humility tends to esteem others better than themselves and offers often puts others' interests ahead of their own interests. Again, it does not mean that you're a doormat. And it doesn't mean that you allow everybody to take advantage of you and is not groveling in front of other people. It is an attitude to oneself more than towards others. So notice the order of these beatitudes. I find in Scripture that order is often important. They are not random thoughts or statements. You can't have peace with God until His grace has been extended first. Grace and peace in that order often appears in the New Testament. So first, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This speaks to our salvation. While we can do experience and can undo experience in the kingdom here and now, to enter the fullness of that kingdom, one must be saved. Second, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. A saved sinner naturally mourns over living a life of independence of God's word and perfect will, a lifestyle which grieves the heart of the Father. There's an old saying which I often sometimes repeat. The gospel, when it starts to have its effects, makes one mad. We may find that we fight against it. Secondly, it makes one sad as they realize that they are indeed sin. After fleeing to the grace of Jesus, the gospel makes one glad, and the immediate realization of the relief of that terrible burden. It enables the saved sinner to turn continually to Jesus. He alone can forgive our sin nature. He alone can bring relief and comfort from the power of sin. He alone can bring us relief from the penalty of sin and on one glorious day, the presence of sin. And third, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A genuine meekness can only be established in the heart by the comfort of the contrite that a contrite sinner receives. All of these should point to a continual turning towards and obedience of Jesus. And the promise to all these people is that they shall inherit the earth. So, Moses is named as being meek. And you have to say, well, really? But anyway, we need to have a look at what led to that description of describing Moses as meek in Numbers 12. What happened prior to this? So in Exodus 32, Israel had made a golden calf near Mount Sinai. Moses intervened when God was going to destroy Israel. Moses intervened and God relented. Moses ordered the death of about 3,000, and the Bible says men, of the camp of Israel. But the very next day, look at this. The next day, Moses said to the people, this is from Exodus 32, verses 30 onwards. The very next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now, go and lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. And behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. So that's very sobering words and something that we need to consider very carefully. Note that Moses did not try to vindicate himself in the midst of a terrible situation, but he trusted God. God who had placed him in the position of leadership, his family in chapter 12, and the leaders in chapter 16 of Exodus, and ultimately the whole congregation disputed his authority. Yet when the judgment of God fell upon the malcontents, Moses did not gloat, But Moses interceded for them. He was indeed very meek, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. So in this instance, Moses was foreshadowing Christ, who was sacrificed for his people, and indeed the whole of humanity. It was impossible for Moses, even though he offered, it was impossible for Moses to be the atonement for sin. Moses, while conversing with God, was not without sin at all. There are numerous examples, but one chief one that is he murdered the Egyptian in Exodus chapter 2. Have to be without sin to be a perfect sacrifice. Hebrews says in chapter 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So Moses was guilty of sin, and yet think of the transfiguration. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus. A sure example of grace that's been given. So Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me. For I am gentle, or meek, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Here we have two things standing in contrast to each other, a burden and a rest. The burden is not just for a few people, or even a bunch of people at one point in time, but is borne by the whole of the human race. It consists not of political oppression or poverty or hard work, but it is far deeper than that. It's felt by the rich as well as the poor, for it's something that wealth, work, power, idleness, anything can ever deliver us from. The burden borne by mankind is a heavy and crushing thing. The word Jesus says, used, it means a load carried or a toil borne to the point of exhaustion, and the burden it causes sin. A.W. Tozer says, rest is simply release from that burden. It is not something we do. It is what comes to us when we cease to do, relying on Jesus. His own meekness, that is the rest. Once a saved person realizes more fully from where they have come, the more they realize the consequences of sin and mourn over it. The beatitude about meekness is even more difficult than the first two because it involves the issue of our relationship with everybody around us. And it means that we need to have that self-control. Following Christ and his example is not easy, but it's only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Living the Christian life without the Lord in your life is impossible, but we can do all things through Christ. It is the Lord who enables us to be meek and will reward those who are meek with a great inheritance when he returns. We need to keep the historical context in mind when interpreting and the meaning of and significance of blessed are the meek. Remember that Jesus is speaking primarily to Jews in this sermon, which is his first message. Can you imagine the expectations of the Israel people that buzzed through the Jewish crowd as they prepared themselves to hear the Messiah? They thought that he would lay out his plans to conquer the hated Roman oppressors. Nothing could come to them more of a shock than these eight Beatitudes. But this one, the third must have been especially shocking. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In what way were various groups, in whatever way various groups were of people expected the Messiah to come, they did not anticipate his coming humbly and meekly. Yet those were the very attitudes that Jesus, the one whom John the Baptist had announced as the Messiah, was both teaching and practicing. quite shocking to them. The idea of a meek Messiah leading the meek people was far from any of their concepts of the Messianic kingdom. The Jews understood military power and marveled at Jesus' miracle power. They even understood the power of compromise, even as unpopular as it was. But they did not understand the power of meekness. The people as a whole eventually rejected Jesus because he did not fulfill their messianic expectations. This Jesus could hardly be the deliverer they were looking for. Great causes are fought by the proud, not the humble. You cannot win victories while mourning, and you certainly could never conquer Rome with meekness, and they could certainly never inherit anything. In spite of all the miracles, his ministry, the people never really believed in him as the Messiah because he didn't act the way they expected. Jesus' teaching seemed new and unacceptable to the most of his hearers. This was not the type of Messiah that they wanted. Remember how far Jesus humbled himself, the second person in the Holy Trinity. He became man. He deliberately humbled himself to the extent that he was dependent entirely on what God gave him, on what God taught him, and what God told him to do. He humbled himself to that. And that is what is meant by being meek. He came to serve, not to be served. Not by might, nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I think there's a poor understanding of this in the modern world, in the modern church, and it can be a serious trap for unwary Christians. There are some modern church movements who think that leaders who think that in terms of fighting the world and sin and the things that are opposed to Christ by means of great organisations. They say that there is a powerful enemy set against us and here is divided Christendom. We must all get together and we must have one huge organisation that faces that organised enemy. Then we shall make an impact. Then we shall conquer. But that's very opposite of what indicated in this text. Blessed are the meek, and not those who trust in their own organizing, not those who trust in their own powers and abilities and their own institutions. Rather, is the very reverse of that. And this is true not only here, but in the whole message of the Bible. You see it in the story of Gideon, and there's numerous others. Instance of Israel down through history. You see it in the story of Gideon where God went on reducing the numbers, not adding to them. Let's see what Jesus says. Matthew 18. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Notice that. You need to turn and become like children. And yet, the same Jesus who said that was able to overthrow the tables and drive out these merchants with whips. That was in John 2. Jesus was known for the virtue of kindness. Yet he was severe with hypocrites who misled the innocent, Matthew 23. So meekness it's an act of submission, a choosing of God's ways without murmuring or disputing. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians 5:23, and is never bitter, malicious, self-seeking, self-promoting, arrogant, or vengeful. It means not my will, but the Lord's, and coming to know God's character. Luke 22. An example of this is where Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus said, "Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And in Matthew 26, a short time later on, after his betrayal, and one of his followers got out a sword and chopped off an ear. Jesus says, "Put your sword away. Do you not know that I could appeal to my Father and he at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Yet, Father, not my will, but yours. The realization of what comes to us from the hand of man has been permitted by God's sovereignty and love and will be used by God for his glory and our ultimate good. Meekness looks beyond our circumstances. No matter how upsetting and no matter how hurtful, and it bows the knee to the sovereign God, realizing that everything is permitted and used by him in our chastening and our purifying, our sanctification. The courage, strength, conviction, and softness of meekness can only come from the Spirit and not from self. Not possible. The spirit of meekness is ultimately the spirit of Christ himself. Peter records our Lord's example in the meekness that we might follow. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Notice that in meekness, Jesus did not attempt to defend himself, nor did he return evil for evil, even though accused and suffering unjustly. This is our example of meekness. Will you follow? The question is this: will you follow the Saviour's steps along this narrow path? You will be blessed now and forever. You will inherit the earth. Martin Lloyd-Jones explains this: we shall be patient and long-suffering, especially when we suffer unjustly. And that means we are ready to listen and learn. We must be ready to be taught by the Spirit and led by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Meekness realizes that God is holy, he is morally excellent, perfect, a perfect being, pure in every respect. So meekness makes itself low before his might and majesty. Meekness whispers through its tears, God, I trust you. I know you are holy. I know you are righteous. I know you are just. I accept everything that comes into my life without murmuring, without disputing, without retaliation. I know, God, that you are a God of wrath. I know that within you is a holy hatred for all that is unrighteous, an unquenchable desire to punish all unrighteousness. I know, God, that whatever is inconsistent with you must ultimately be consumed. And I wait for that day when you, in righteousness and justice, will move with wrath. Meekness manifests itself in its reaction to evil by turning the other cheek, loving its enemies and praying for those who persecute it. As you can see, meekness is absolutely not a characteristic of man in his natural, fallen, sinful, unredeemed state, but it reflects the grace of God, Spirit living in and through him. Meek people patiently bear the wrongs to themselves, but are ready to spring to the help of others who are wrong. When the meek person becomes angry, they do so because something has maligned God's name or his work or is harmful to others, not by what is done against himself or herself. There is, in fact, a lack of anger when they are harmed or criticized. People who are angered at every nuisance or inconvenience to themselves know nothing of meekness or gentleness. So listeners, how do we describe our attitudes? Are we meek? Are we humble, gentle and mild? Or do we tend to display an arrogant, selfish attitude towards others? Are we enabled to say, God, in this situation, whatever it might be, you are in control. You are sovereign. You are and you rule over all. You have a purpose. That one aspect of your purpose is to make me more like Christ. So you can see it's all about relationships, how we get on with other people. And brethren or brothers and sisters, as Christians, we need to make every effort to maintain the unity that has been given. We need to make every effort to maintain the peace. This is meekness. To reiterate, the Beatitudes are not random statements, but exhibit a logical order. There's poverty of spirit necessary for salvation, which leads to a recognition over and mourning over living a life independent of God's good and perfect will, a lifestyle which grieves the heart of the Father and which is sadly ongoing because of our sin nature. It further leads to a genuine meekness established in the heart by the comfort the contrite sinner receives. Each of these things should result in this: continually turn to Christ in repentance and faith, getting to know Jesus better by reading the Bible, obeying what we are told to do, praying and asking for his help, becoming more Christ-like, showing meekness, which is the fruit of the Spirit. People who do these things are promised these things, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven, they shall be comforted, and they shall inherit the earth. Ultimately, the person who manifests meekness is the one who imitates Jesus as we live, enabled by his power of his indwelling Spirit. To be a follower of Christ, then, means that he knows us, we know him, we follow his ways and nature. I've often heard it said that knowing Jesus is really important, but I would say if Jesus doesn't know you, then you don't know him. Because in Matthew 23, on that day, many will say in my name, didn't I do this in your name? Or many will say to Jesus, didn't I do this? Jesus says, go away from me, I didn't know you, you worker of evil. So, sobering words. All right. So we need to follow. He knows us. We know him. We follow his ways and nature. And this is all possible because if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So, Lord, as I end this talk now, I thank you that your word is living and powerful, able to discern all things. Your spirit is the one who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Your same spirit enables us to display the fruit of the Spirit. Help us in this day as we go forward to bear that relationship with the other, being as the person you would have us be, being meekness, but yet mourning over our sin, but yet also being thankful for Christ Jesus, who is able to save to the uttermost, and he alone is able to work on our sinful nature. He is able to save us from that. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless us all this week. I pray that you would guide us, bless us, direct us, and help us to be the people you'd have us be. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word and this time. In Jesus, amen.